From time to time, human beings develop heart problems that need to be diagnosed by the doctor. And nowadays, doctors can do all sorts of things and order all sorts of tests in order to discover what the problem might be. The simple blood test or the simple taking of a pulse can say much. There's ECG tests, there's angiograms, there's chest x-rays, and there's many more that are able to be ordered to diagnose a problem with a physical heart. But what about your spiritual heart? Because Jesus here speaks about the heart in verse 12. He speaks again about the heart in verse 15. And it's clear that he doesn't mean the physical heart that might need stents or that might need surgery. It's your spiritual heart. He is talking about your spirit. What about your spirit today? What's your spirit like before God? Because Jesus here in this parable of the sower, as it has been called, Jesus has given this parable as a test. It diagnoses heart conditions before God. Your spirit heart condition. What's your spirit like before God today? What's my spirit like before God today? This parable of the sower has been left to us by the great physician. And he diagnoses clearly that there are different ways in which people treat the Word of God when it comes to them. And Jesus here demonstrates that this shows up your spirit, what your heart is like before a holy and an awesome God. So let me this morning, as we look at this chapter 8, this opening section of Luke chapter 8, let me show you today, first of all, the first type of heart that Christ diagnoses, and we might call it a closed heart, verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe. The word is the word of God. Particularly the word of God about Christ's death on the cross. The fact that he shed his blood for our sins on the cross and that he rose again on the third day. That he is today at God's right hand. How do you respond to that message? The message that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, that Christ is the Savior from sin, that you must repent from sin and turn to him. How do you respond to that message? The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God comes with that message. So how do you respond? There are many people, when they hear that message, they're closed. They're hard ground. The path in Bible times wasn't concrete. It wasn't tarmac. It was a path that was trampled down by feet along the sides of the fields. And when the seed landed on those paths, it just lay there. And the birds came and ate the seed, and it didn't do any good. It just was snatched away. And many's a man and many's a woman, when they hear the word of God, they're hard, they're closed, they're like trampled down ground, baked in the Middle Eastern sun, and the seed can't get into it. And there's any number of reasons why people might be this way. Some people are proud. They're too proud to admit there is a God. And to believe in God is beneath them somehow, and they're not prepared to humble themselves. Even though the Bible says it is the fool who says in his heart there is no God. And they keep themselves closed to that message. For others, it's a bitter life experience that has made them hard. And life can throw up bitter life experiences. Maybe a wrong has been done to them. Or an opportunity they once had was snatched away and they feel aggrieved. Or a happiness was denied to them and they harden themselves. They blame God. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. You can miss the grace of God because of a bitter root that grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. But I would guess that the most common reason why people have closed hearts to the gospel is that they know that to get saved, they're going to have to get changed. Their lives are going to have to change. And in particular, they're going to have to let go of their sin. And some sin they're holding on to, or some sins they're holding on to, they're not prepared to give up. And so, as Jesus says in verse 10, they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. Oh, we see what you're saying. We hear what you're saying, but we don't really want to see it. We don't really want to hear it. And so, minds are closed. And the very word of life, which is able to save their souls and to give them eternal life, they close out, they shut out, and they say, we don't want to know. But if that's you today, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's why the Bible says, keep yourselves from idols. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Some people are holding on to what is unclean. And the danger is they forfeit their souls. That would be a tragedy. That would be an irreversible loss. Maybe that's you today, and you have a closed heart to this word of God. And maybe it's one of the reasons I've cited. Maybe it's a different reason. But the word is close to you, and yet that word is so far away from you. I was thinking about this when I was preparing this during the week, and the seed on the hard ground, it was so close, but it was so far. It was actually on the soil. And it was baked soil, yes, but it was on the soil, right there. But it never germinated and was snatched away by the birds, and so it did no good and didn't produce any harvest. Your soul, your life might produce a wonderful harvest for God. And yet by staying closed, by keeping it outside, you're closing down that possibility. I think of a man maybe crawling over a desert. He's dying of thirst, 40 degrees heat. And as he crawls over the desert, he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And eventually, he just comes to another sand dune and he gives up. And he dies. He doesn't know that if he had just gone over the next sand dune, there was an oasis. He was so close, but he was so far. And how many people are like that? They come to church services like this. They hear the word. They understand the word. They're so close, but they're so far. That's a tragedy. You would say about that man dying in the desert, what a tragedy if he had just gone over that sandbank. But he didn't. And how many people hearing the word, they just close it out. They're so close, but they're so far. That is a tragedy. The second type of heart Jesus diagnoses is the confused heart in verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Here are people who give every appearance of having been saved. They give every appearance they've been converted and they've come to know the Lord. And for a while they're rejoicing, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. It seems to be going great guns for them. But then comes along what Jesus calls the time of testing, and they're left flummoxed. What's this all about? The time of testing, it may indicate a period of testing, or it may indicate an event of testing, or it may be both. But it may be, for example, an illness comes along. Maybe of themselves or of someone else close to them. Maybe pressure comes on them at work. Maybe the lads want them to fit into the macho culture, and they're coming under pressure. Or they lose their job, or they lose their marriage, or a crime is committed against them, or they have an accident, or they're just getting old. With all the challenges of old age, and they're praying, and God doesn't seem to be answering their prayers, and they say, I can't be bothered. I thought this would all work out. How come it's not working out? Trouble is, they're confused. There's a whole industry has developed in recent years over Jeremiah 29. There's a verse which people often quote, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And you go into the bookshop, you'd be able to buy all sorts of things with that verse on it, little trinkets, little ornaments. But what if, when you're following the Lord, He doesn't prosper you, but you end up impoverished, your business collapses? What if your future you thought was stretching out in front of you is taken away from you? People can be confused and say, "Well, where is God?" They're confused because God never promised a rose garden. God never promised that life would always work out for us, that life would always be hunky-dory. Jesus never promised that to anyone. I mean, think of what He said to the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. In other words, "Peter, when you follow me, you're going to have an early death." In other words, "Follow me, Peter, into trouble. Follow me, Peter, into the eye of the storm. Follow me, Peter, into the valley of the shadow of death. But Peter, you see at the end of it, you are going to discover the glory of God." So don't be confused that somehow heaven comes now. It doesn't. Heaven comes then. But in the here and now, it may be that God prospers you. It may be that you live a very healthy life. It may be that you really enjoy great times with the Lord in terms of how life works out for you. Well, that's great, but it may well be also that you have to suffer. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." No one ever carried a cross and enjoyed it. And Jesus is indicating here that there will be people who are confused, that somehow life should all work out because they're now Christians. But Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. But only he who endures to the end will be saved." And that endurance comes with the help of God, the Spirit of God strengthening, and the believer looking to God for strength and for help. And He will help you in those trials. He will be with you. But it doesn't mean He'll take them away from you. The third type of heart is the careless heart, verse 14. "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." Again, here are people who give every appearance of having been converted. Appearance of people who are really and truly Christians. And for a while, things seem to go well. But then they encounter what Jesus calls life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And it's interesting, He uses the umbrella term thorns. We live in a world that's obsessed with pleasure and entertainment and having a good time. Jesus calls it thorns. It's ironic that, isn't it? We live in a world where people are obsessed by getting toys and filling their lives up with all their things. Thorns, says Jesus. And the careless heart, what the careless heart fails to do is to keep watch for those thorns, to keep watch for those weeds growing up and choking the life out of their spiritual walk with God. I wonder how your spiritual walk with God is today. Is it healthy or is it being choked? And it's not that riches are bad. It's not that pleasures are bad. It's that we're not careful. Worries can choke the life out of your faith. Riches can choke the life out of your faith. Pleasures can choke the life out of your faith. And Jesus is warning here about the dangers of being careless over these things. Do not worry about tomorrow, he said, for seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is the way to live. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, do not set your hearts upon them. And Hebrews 11 says, Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I am amazed by this, you know. I'm amazed by this when you see some people's gardens. You go to their gardens and you see these amazing gardens. Immaculate, flower beds, everything's trimmed and organized. The lawn has no moss in it. They've dealt with all the moss. A dandelion grows and it's whipped out in a moment. And yet the same people who are so careful about their gardens are so careless about their souls often. And all sorts of weeds are growing up, painful and spoiling thorns, and they're choking the life out of their souls. Could be that's you today. Could be that's me today. Because none of us escapes the pleasures and treasures and worries of life. They're all out there. All of us are affected by them in one way or another. The question is whether we're letting them choke the life out of our souls. The fourth and final type of heart being diagnosed here is the careful heart, verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. These are the people Jesus calls in verse 8, good soil. They hear this word of the cross, and they're just thrilled by this word of the cross, that Jesus Christ took on their sin upon the cross and died for their sin, willingly and lovingly. And they're called to follow him, and they do it, and they receive that message willingly and joyfully and live fruitfully for their master. And by carefully tending their souls, they have a consistency to their walk with God. They have a careful stewardship of their souls. And just as Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem, so they set their faces for Jerusalem. I love meeting people like that. Their lives are just about the kingdom. And they're careful about their hearts. Doesn't mean, mind you, that they're just closing in on themselves and keeping it all kind of cozy and comfortable and not taking any risks. I remember hearing a few years ago Canon Andrew White at the Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention. Their leaflet's on the table for it this year. It's in August. Canon Andrew White was dubbed the Vicar of Baghdad. He went into St. George's Church, the only Anglican church in Iraq. And he was the minister there for quite a number of years, but has now had to be pulled out because of the trouble there. And I remember him saying, he said, you know that annoying people thing people say nowadays? Take care. He said, as a Christian, take risks for God. Take risks for God. Jesus is not here saying that we should take care. He is saying, yes, take care of your soul, but then go on and grow your soul. Produce a harvest for God. Do works, exploits for God, as Daniel talks about. Push on with God. Bank on God. That's what he's saying. The seed came up and yielded a crop, verse 8, 100 times more than what was sown. There's a challenge there, isn't there, that we should be seeking to grow our souls in terms of Christ-likeness, but also in terms of Christ's service and producing a crop for him. We can be too cautious in our congregational lives, in our personal lives. Don't take care, take risks. So as I close, you're in the parable and I'm in the parable. Remember, this is a heart test. The question is, where are you in the parable, and where am I in the parable? What's the condition of your heart today? And I'm not asking whether you've got stents in or not, or whether you've got an irregular heartbeat or not. I'm asking about your spirit before God, your spiritual heartbeat. Is it healthy? Or is it being choked because you've got the wrong end of the stick, or because you're not being careful about the weeds that are coming in and the thorns? Or are you carefully tending your spirit and seeking to do exploits for God? The gospel is meant to grow, and it is growing. The question is whether it's growing in you and whether it's growing in me. It's meant to produce a harvest. Jesus said it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. I encourage you today, if you have a closed heart, to open it to the Lord. If you have a confused heart, to get your thinking straight. If you're careless, start taking care over those thorns. And if you're carefully tending your soul, to push on and do exploits for God. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus called out on that Galilean hillside. We thank you that he raised his voice and he shouted, and his message went out plainly and clearly to the crowd that had gathered. And we thank you, Father God, for this parable which was left, Lord God, with them and for us, that though the danger of seeing and not seeing, hearing and not hearing, that we might avoid that danger, and that we might be a people who carefully open ourselves up to the Word of God, receiving it and letting it bury itself deep within our hearts, and so produce a harvest to the glory of Christ's name. Father, we thank you that this is the Word of God, not the Word of man, the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that this would indeed, Lord, bear fruit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.